pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would build your kingdom in us and let our light shine. Let it shine through us, through our church, into the world around us to meet the needs that you care for those in need and who are suffering. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship. We come here with all of our needs and concerns, and we pray that you would meet us in our need and speak to our hearts as you will. We also come with many thanksgivings for all your gifts to us. And so fill our hearts with thanksgiving and praise, for you are worthy and you are the giver of all good gifts. Above all, for the gift of your only Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we welcome you here this morning. We want to extend a special welcome to those that are visiting with us this morning. If you are visiting, we have a gift for you on the welcome table on the way out. It's a bottle. It has some information of our church. Please take that bottle with you on the way out. We do know we have some guests. We have Bill and Noreen Bruxford here who will receive the Sunday school offering check during the announcement time as we recognize Sunday school teachers as well. Bill and Noreen were my neighbors for 11 years. If you want to know anything about me, ask them. But don't tell me what they tell you because I don't want to know. It's good to have you with us. Let me extend to you our Lord's greeting from 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's greet each other.
Oh, perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Yes, I am a child of God.
Advocate, anointed one, bread of life, carpenter's son, comforter, cornerstone, Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, Lamb of God, Messiah.
Only begotten Son, root of Jesse, seed of David, Son of man, Son of God, the Word, Jesus, whatever name you use, it's a beautiful name, the name of Jesus.
For the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Before you, silence the boasts of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
First Timothy 1, we read these words. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're not one of those, you don't belong here, right? There is one God. There is one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to whom we testify, great indeed is the mystery of our religion. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in throughout the world, taken up into glory. In light of this, let's confess our sins. Would you bow your head as I lead us in a prayer of confession? Almighty God, you raised Jesus from death to life, and you crowned him Lord of all. We confess that we so often do not bow before him or acknowledge his rule in the world. But instead, we go along with the ways of the world or the ways of our sin. And we fail to give him glory. Forgive us, God, and raise us from our sin that we may be your faithful people, not only in declaration through Christ, but in obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus, who rules the world and is head of the church, his body. Receive this assurance of pardon based on Ephesians 2. Here's the good news of the gospel. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him, and he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the age to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In Christ, by God's grace, we are saved. Praise God, to whom all blessings flow. So this is, in one sense, also prep for communion following the service this morning. I want you to come prepared. And in my experience so far in ministry, we come with one or two views of communion. We come terrified because we see our sin and aren't worthy. Or we come not acknowledging sin and not acknowledging what Christ has done. And so what I want you to do in coming to the table after the service here, after the sermon, is come in a framework of serious celebration. Seriously understand your sin and what Christ has done over it, but celebrate his victory, right? A serious celebration. And hopefully we can do that as we prepare with these words this morning. At this time, I want to invite the kids to follow the flag, children in worship, and ask you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. So we are in a series, the book of James, and one thing I did promise within this series is to break it up a little bit, and I have two sub-series within a series, if you want to call it that. I don't like to preach randomly or topically unless I need to, but the two series, breaking up James, are going to be some of the front lines of our culture, gender and the gospel, and then family mission statements, which we talked about at the end of last year that we're going to be forming for our families here at Crossroads Fellowship. So I'll just take a few weeks here as it relates to God's creating order, creating male and female. Genesis 1, 26 to 28, if you'll have your Bibles open. H.G. Wells, if you're familiar with H.G. Wells, and I know you are, even if you don't know the name, at age 61, he said this. He said, I have no peace. All of life is at the end of a tether. The poet Byron said this, my days are in yellow leaf. The flower and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone. Thoreau, the author, said this: most men live lives of quiet desperation. Richard Barton, who was a cartoonist, a wealthy cartoonist, he had this pinned to his pillow before taking his life. He said, "I have had few difficulties in this world. I've had many friends. I've had great success. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house. I've visited great countries of the world. But I'm fed up with inventing ways to fill 24 hours a day." And so we come in. We're good at putting on our faces, right? But if we're alive and breathing, we know the brokenness of this world. We do. We know it. And if we don't, we will at some point. And the world is confusing. If you're taking your cues from the world of how to respond and how to live, you're just going to make matters worse. There is a relationship which helps make sense of life. It is the only relationship that gives clarity to who we are and why we're here. And that is knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. And so that could be the overall thesis of this morning. Knowing Jesus, knowing the God who created, and knowing he created for a reason. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. Hear these words. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the birds and the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Let me pray. God, here we are in 2018. And these words cause great confusion. And we doubt them. Let us not be afraid of our questions or our doubts, but let them be addressed by your word. Let us hear what you have to say, Lord, in your text, that our direction might be clear, that our creational equality may be seen, but even with our distinctions, that we might give you glory. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So basically, I have 3 points following that proposition. And the 3 points are this: the God of all creation created us. Second, the God of all creation created us in his image. And third, the God of all creation created us, male and female. And the only application in this morning is for you to ask this question at each point: do I believe that? That's it. You can answer it yourself. But I want your argument to be with Scripture. So here we are, considering these 3 truths today before communion. Let's start here. The God of all creation created us. Do you believe this? Just considering the broader text of Genesis here, we have God's creating glory, right? He's creating things. In this passage, in chapter 1, we read of God creating the heavens and the earth. We read that he created light, he created vegetation, he created all kinds of fruit-bearing trees. He created fish in the sea, he created animals on the dry land, birds in the air. And then we come to this passage, Genesis 1, 26 to 28. We see God's crowning point of creation, right? He creates humanity. Now let's be clear. God did not need us. He didn't need to create people as if something was missing from the Trinity. In fact, he didn't need to create the world. But God, out of the sheer joy, as far as I understand it in Scripture, out of sheer joy and the pleasure of creating, he creates. God was perfectly content in himself, in the Trinity, right? Perfect love, perfect unity, perfectly full, perfect goodness. And in his creative fullness, in that joy, he creates the world. He creates then Adam and Eve. If we reject this first truth, that God created us, We're simply just rejecting the God who creates. We're not only rejecting what Scripture says, we're rejecting that God who creates. Why do we do this, right? You might say, I don't do this, but we do this on our worst days. We do this because we want that seat. We want to be that creator God, creating our worlds, our rules, our ways, because if there is a God outside of us, he might have something to say to us that we might not appreciate. But at the end of the day, we just want his seat, right? My kingdom come, my will be done. That's what we want in our sin. And then Christ begins to work in us, and we see it's not about us. It's not, right? This whole passage is not about us. We're in it. But in the conclusion of the sermon, you'll see it's really not about us at the end of the day. We're part of this great story, though. So why do we live? What do we live for? What do we seek to glorify? Do we seek to make much of Jesus in this life or much of us? So who are you and why are you here? Secular humanists will say that we are here for ourselves and for our own pleasure. We're just the product of, right, stardust. Evolved sludge, like a shaken up soda can, just fizzing. That's what we're doing in our minds. So eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, right? That's what we're told. Gratify the desires of the flesh, because when you're done, it's done. You go back to stardust. If we came from nothing, we return ultimately to that nothing. So live it up. That's a secular humanist point of view. But here's a problem. Who is to say what's right and what's wrong then, right? Only you and only me. That's what we're told. So live it up, even at the expense of others. Now, we know that most people wouldn't say that, because even my most ardent atheist friends still call things good and they still call things bad. They still say some things are right and some things are wrong, but they can't say why. They don't know where it comes from. It's outside of them. They live in those definitions, but they don't acknowledge the definitions they live in. If we reject the Creator God who created all things, including us, we reject not only the basis for morality, we reject the basis for reason. We reject the basis for knowledge. How can our words even have meaning, right? But we can't live that way because we live in the world that God created. Now, I don't want to assume too much for us here this morning. I am going to make the general assumption that most of us here do believe Scripture. We do believe that God created us. He created the world. But this begs the next question. Why? So my wife and I have our own hobbies. I like photography when I can get to it, or woodworking. She likes to sew. She's fine buying clothes for the girls, but she likes to make them. And so you ask her, well, why do you like to sew? And she's like, well, it brings me joy, right? Her creating brings her joy. So even in how we do our creating, we get a glimpse, being in the image of God, of why he creates. It brings him joy. Why do you create? Why do you do what you do? Can the world give you an adequate answer? Why did God create Adam and Eve? We read this in our text. Go back to verse 28. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In sheer joy, he creates, and he says, here's your job. Do this, Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, you remember that Eve was created to complement Adam, his helpmate. Adam could not fulfill that command of God on his own. He can't be fruitful and multiply by himself. So just biologically, Adam needs Eve, Eve needs Adam, and only together can they accomplish what God has commanded, becoming one flesh, have some kids. It's interesting, even in this first view of God's command to be fruitful and multiply, we live in a culture which does not see children as a blessing. I mean, whether you have zero children, one, two, 12, there's a reason the bill that was passed last week is causing a fury. Abortion is the nation's way of saying who our God is, right? I know there's more in the bill, whatever, there's more that needs to be discussed, but at the end of the day, the argument is I want my freedom, my prosperity, and kids might interrupt that. If we work our way through Scripture, and we will in the days ahead, Paul has this really difficult passage. This really difficult passage in 1 Timothy that if you read it wrong, it's going to offend you. But he says this, speaking of woman, he says, yet she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. And we're like, what, Paul? Christ saves. But we'll get to that. But just know that that word is preserved. That word is preserved in its context. And so one way to think about it is, so we were at the ocean a couple weeks ago, and Noelle was running up and down the beach saving seashells. Like, she's preserving them. She's gathering them, right? That's what it is. She's preserving them into her hand, right? And all Paul is saying in there is that men and women are not interchangeable. We have distinct callings from God. God created us. And the callings he's given us, we have to persevere in. We have to preserve them in their complementing nature of male and female, living out those roles. Men are to be men and women are to be women at the end of the day. Though there are variations, I know it. Some men are more feminine, some women more masculine. Fine enough. But be preserved in that. So he speaks about children. And as it relates to children, I know that not everybody has kids. I know not everybody can have kids. Not everybody's married. I mean, we thought we'd never have kids when we first got married. We had a medical complication. We're not going to have any kids. It's a reality of life that we were coming to terms with. And there are some here today that have to come to terms with that as well, but that does not excuse our understanding of why God created us to be fruitful and multiply, right? As the first calling there. It can't change our view of marriage and kids and creation just because you've had a different situation. God is good, and he gave that first command to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Adam couldn't do it without Eve. Eve, not without Adam. But there was more. Together, God gives them this command, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. Together, build cities, plant gardens, eat, live, direction, purpose. Together, male and female, equal in calling, distinct in creational purpose. Together, creating and subduing all of God's creation, living out their calling. And we do this today yet as well, at our jobs. Your spouse does this at their job, subduing, doing the work that God placed before you to do. Do you see your work as part of fulfilling this calling, part of this created blessing to men and women, filling and subduing the earth? It's interesting, the command that God gave there was, Adam, plant a garden, right? Plant a garden. It's the easiest way to start. Subdue it. When we first moved into Lighton, Bill and Noreen offered their garden to us to use. Huge garden at the end of the hill, the end of the street, way over the hill, had its own pump. We just moved in there, like, use our garden, plant some stuff. And I had not planted a thing in my life, right? So this is what sanctification looks like in my life. I went down, I'm like, yeah, I'll use your garden. And I planted a bunch of stuff. You guys don't know this, but you do know it. You saw a terrible garden. So I planted this stuff, right? And stuff started to grow out of the ground, and I didn't know what it was. So I pulled up all the plants, right? And I just had weeds. Sanctification looks like that. As we grow into God's created calling in our life, I mean, it's messy. We do it wrong. God says, go do it again, right? Understand what I've said. Follow me. The garden began to look better. Not as good as yours, but it began to look better. So here we are, God's purpose and calling. In his creativity, in creating the world, in creating men and women, creating humanity. We serve the God who creates, but something went wrong. Something went terribly wrong. And I don't have to list off all the news pieces from this week to tell you what's gone wrong. Just turn on the news, right? Things are messed up. Romans 5, verse 12, we read this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. There's more to be said on that, of Adam and Eve in the garden, the temptation of Satan. Eve eats, yes. Adam does nothing. Sin comes into the world through one man. But Paul says this in Romans 5, 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The next one man, Christ, the second Adam, is reversing the curse, restoring us, working in us, so I'm not pulling the weeds as often. And he calls us back to understanding creation here in a confused culture. It is God who has created. The first truth, God created us. Do you believe that? The second is like it. The God of all creation created us in his own image. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The hour there, that's interesting, I'm not going to get too off on that. What's the hour? And we know at a minimum it's the Trinity, right? In our image. Well, God's not male or female. Does he have an image? He's Father. He said, call me Father. Christ is Son for significant reasons. But he creates us in his image. Who are we and why are we here, right? Why are we not frogs? Why are we not cattle? Why are we not apes minus hair walking on our knuckles? There should be a lot of those, right? Half ape, half human maybe, I don't know. Who are we? We are the image bearers of God, right? All of us, every person, right? Even the person you don't like or your sin you disagree with in their life, they are the image of God, created in his image and likeness. What does this mean? You could say simply it means something actively and something passively. Actively, we're called to resemble and do the things that God does, right? Now, we're not God, but we do image God actively. Carousels, I like taking pictures, I like woodworking. Actively, we create. God creates. God created things with his words, right, in the beginning. We create things with our words in people's lives. I told my girls this morning they look beautiful. If I had said something else, it would have created something else in them. I'm trying to create something in them with my words, right? We create, we image God very actively. You do it in the classroom, you do it in the hospital, you do it in the factory, you do it at the office. You actively image God and what he's given you to do. Are you moving the world forward by imaging God? But passively, we also image God. It's interesting, to Noah, God gave his covenant, Genesis 9, which is very similar to what he gave to Adam and Eve. But he says something in here which shows this passive imaging. Listen to what he says in Genesis 9, beginning at verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every kind of heaven, bird of the heaven, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from every man. For his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Then he says this in verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Even if we're not actively imaging God, we are made in the image of God, right? This command that God has given, this covenant with Noah. So at the end of the day, why is murder wrong, right? In the womb or out or any kind of murder? Because we bear the image of God. That's it. At the end of the day, there's more arguments there, but that's the big one, right? We bear the image of God. It is an attack on that image, that very image of God. Deer season, don't worry so much. They don't bear the image of God. Fishing, nope. People, yes. The very image of God in us. So what does that mean for us as image bearers of God? I mean, the significance, think of it. You bear the very image of God. Sitting in this pew, in the pew, in the chairs, I could have pews here. You bear the very image of God. The person next to you bears the very image of God. The person you don't like bears the very image of God, right? And how you treat them is significant. Listen to what we read in James. We'll get to this passage in a few weeks, but we read this in James chapter 3, verse 7 to 10, speaking of the tongue. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but the human being cannot tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Who are made in the likeness of God, right? How we treat others shows how we view the image of God. It does. How we treat ourselves displays how we view the image of God. God created us in his image. Do you believe that? Now we come to the one in 2018, which you've been waiting for. God created us male and female. Verse 27 of Genesis 1. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, right? And if you're indoctrinated by the culture in so many ways, this one makes you nervous. It doesn't make me nervous. It makes me want to extend grace and mercy in our confusion. Male and female, we're told by culture that those are social constructs. Interchangeable, depending on your preference of the day, maybe, minus biology, that doesn't count anymore. Scripture says we are created male and female in value, in equality before God, but with distinction as male and female, right? Granted, there's a whole range of what men can look like and women can look like. But we know deep down when we hear the indoctrination in culture, something's not right. And we're told by the spirit of the age, the spirit of tolerance and equality, if you don't say what the culture is saying, we will not tolerate you. Right? That's the spirit of tolerance in our culture. Say what we say or you're out and punished. It's not tolerance. It's not mercy. God calls us back to the foundations, to the created differences between male and female. God created us in his image, male and female. He created us, and some I know are arguing silently. What about the spectrum, right? What about that gender spectrum? Let me quote a prominent psychologist here. If you sign up for Facebook today, you'll be given the option of 71 different genders to choose from. Laws are being changed right now to force and compel speech related to pronouns. There's a spectrum, we're told. Studies show, however, that 99.7% of people who inhabit a human body are given a biological sex they identify with, which leaves a 0.3% of a spectrum, and that doesn't make a spectrum. It doesn't. Political correctness makes a spectrum. This does not discount the real struggle for 0.3% on here. Those who have been rejected by society, those who are living at life at the end of a tether. But it does clearly highlight a cultural motivation. Let me just speak real quickly here, one caveat. There is a lot of confusion in our day and age, and there might even be confusion here. Wondering where you fit. Who am I? Why do I feel these impulses? What's wrong with me? What's right with me? Where should I go? What should I think? There is pain right in this topic. So hear this answer first. The gospel is for everyone who receives it, right? It was for the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts 8. Imagine his questions. He's a eunuch. The gospel's for him, right? The gospel's for divorced couples. The gospel's for those who are in their 40s dealing with the effects of a lifestyle they've chosen or been compelled towards. The gospel's for the porn addict secretly cheating on his wife. It's for the wife who wants out but doesn't see what to do. The gospel is for all of us. Be very clear about that. All of us created in the image of God, right? All of us. All of our struggles. The gospel of Christ, who's come as the healer of the nations, he has come, right? Everything I say here, that has got to be on top of it all. So God says he's created us male and female. And male and female for a reason, and it's greater than just marriage and love, right? We'll explore that more fully in a few weeks. I'm just going to highlight some of these reasons here. And it's bigger than just biological reasons as well. We do know we need male and female to fulfill the commands of God, being fruitful and multiply. I know there's some arguments there. Well, not anymore, whatever. At the end of the day. But it's so much more than that. Paul's words in Ephesians 5, we'll get to it in a few weeks. I just want to highlight a portion of what he says here for those of you that are married, for those of you that aren't married. Our understanding is the same. Ephesians 5, he says, speaking towards marriage, he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Fair enough, right? Then Paul says this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. There's our first indication of why we have male and female. It refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Male and female is more than just about getting married, having these feelings of love. Those are important, but that's not the pinnacle of it. Jesus is. He's created us in his image, male and female, to tell something to us and to the world. Now, when Paul wrote this, he didn't make this up. He was quoting Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 31 says this, "A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." He's just quoting Genesis, right? So the arguments in our culture when we think marriage is up for grabs, Jesus never said anything. Well, in fact, Jesus quotes Genesis chapter 2. Jesus says this in Matthew 19, 4-9, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So they are no longer two, but one flesh. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." He's quoting Genesis 2. He's rooting it in creation, male and female there, right? In creation. Male and female together, one flesh. It excludes any other kind of marriage, right? I'll get in prison for that one day. This is what Scripture says. Because it's not about us at the end of the day. It is about Jesus. Paul says, this is a mystery. It's profound. What I'm talking about is Christ and the church, right? Pictures are great. If you walk into my office, I have these pictures on my wall. I have one picture of my extended family. My sister, her kids, my parents, our family. You look at that picture and it tells you a story. That's where Pastor Mark comes from, right? That's his family. I have a picture of my hometown from the 1800s up in Wisconsin. You look at that picture, it tells you a story. This is what the town used to look like in the 1800s. Any good picture tells a story, right? If it's a good picture, it tells a story. Paul tells us that marriage is a picture telling a story about Jesus and the church. And marriages will either tell it faithfully or they won't, but it will tell a story, either about who Jesus is or who he's not with his bride. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. That's non-negotiable, right? We're not Jesus. We're to pursue that picture, that painting. We're going to do it by pulling up weeds and plants together until we figure this thing out. We're going to make mistakes. His forgiveness covers it all, right? But it tells a story. Male and female, it's about more than what we often think or are told in our culture. There's more to be said about that in days ahead. I need to keep moving here. But we do know that God's creation of male and female was not a random act. We do know the effects of the fall have hit us as far as our DNA. There are things we're going to struggle with, maybe for the rest of our life. But there's good news even in that struggle. One author says this about the Christian faith. He says, "No other religion or philosophy will answer this mystery of marriage. Only Christianity. Some may say it's about love or duty, but it is about Christ and his church, the bride." You might be silently protesting, what about single people, right? Single men or women or those whose marriages have ended early, right? God displays himself in you as well. You are not incomplete without a spouse. Paul was single. Jesus was single. Many here are, and that may be the station that God has you for your life. Your obligation is not to disagree with this, but to find joy and meaning in Christ, because he is the pinnacle of completion. And for those who have struggled in marriage or who are, the gospel is big enough for that. It doesn't change Scripture. It helps us to apply it, right? Christ has forgiven us all of our sin. Get up. Do it again. Let me wrap this up here. One author wrote this. He said, "If God created us male and female, that implies equality of personhood, equality of dignity, mutual respect, harmony, and complementarity, a unified destiny, right? But where is this in the history of the world, right? Where do we see this? And we only see it in the healing that Christ brings. Don't look for your cues from culture. God created us. Do you believe that? God created us in his image. Do you believe that? God created us male and female. Do you believe that? It is the God and his creation glory that we focus on. I mean, to God be the glory right at the end of the day. Let me pray. God, I know these words aren't enough, but your word is. And there's a battle going on in the culture, in our minds. I ask, Lord God, that we would find freedom in you, joy in you, that we would rejoice in you, in the way that you have made us to your glory, but defined by you, directed by you, that we would follow you, Lord, even if for many of us it means a fight until the end. Let us fight the good fight. We pray this in your name. Amen. This time I want to invite the elders forward as we prepare the communion table. Serious celebration. I want you to come serious to the table, to the celebration of what Christ has done over your sin. If you're thinking in the pews, I do not deserve this, you're right. None of us do. Jesus has earned this for us. He's invited us to his table. None of us have done it right, done it well, done it perfectly. We are here because we need Jesus. And in this table, we're reminded of his broken body and his poured out blood, the forgiveness of our sins, right? Christ has made us worthy because he alone is worthy. This meal is a meal of remembrance and communion and hope. We do remember that our Lord Jesus, who was sent by the Father into the world to assume our flesh and blood, to fulfill for us all the obedience to the divine law, even to the bitter and shameful end, his death on the cross, by his death, resurrection, and ascension, he established a new and eternal covenant of grace and reconciliation that we might be accepted by God and never be forsaken by him. We come to this same Christ in hope. The bread and the cup, it's a pledge, it's a foretaste of what's coming, right? When Christ comes again for his bride, there's no marriage in heaven except for that one, Christ and his bride, and he takes us there, he seats us at the table and he feeds us, right? It's a foretaste of that coming celebration. We have communion with this Christ who has promised to be with us even to the end of the world. In the breaking of the bread, he makes himself known to us as the true heavenly bread that strengthens us unto eternal life. In the cup of blessing, he comes as the vine in whom we must abide if we are to bear fruit. Let me pray. Jesus, as we come to the table, let us come serious, but in celebration for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will yet do. We thank you for your promises, God. In your name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had broken it, he gave thanks, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Every hour, enjoy your pain.
So I didn't announce it when we handed it out, and hopefully it's not too late. The gluten-free is in the middle, so if you didn't take that and you needed that, we'll serve you again afterwards. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Go ahead and eat. In the same manner, he took the cup while they were eating. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
As we sing this next song, please join us on the chorus.
Starting on the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give for the shape that we were in. Just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. He said, "Come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table." Come meet this motley crew of misfits, these liars and these thieves. There's no one unwelcome here. That sin and shame that you brought with you, leave it at the door. Let mercy draw you near. Come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. To the table. Come to the table. To the thief and to the doubter, to the hero and the coward, to the prisoner and the soldier, to the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who fail, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow, all who lead, anyone who's been let down, all the lost who have been found, all who've been labeled right or wrong, to everyone who hears this song. Sinners, you have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. Come to the table. to the table. The
cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Let me pray. God, we thank you for feeding us at your table. We thank you, Lord, for this means of grace and the activity even of your Spirit in this, reminding us of your truths, leading us in your ways. God, we lift to you those this morning who are in grief. We do pray for Marlon and for Fran, for the passing of their son-in-law. We ask for peace for their family, for their daughter, for their kids. For Mike Myers' family, this Uncle Bill's passing, we ask for peace for them. For Joy and her broken clavicle, we ask for healing upon her body. For Diane McFarlane, Lord, we ask that you would watch over her, be with Diane's mother-in-law, with complications, Lord, from dementia. Be with those in our midst, Lord, who are dealing with various illnesses, physically, emotionally, pains from the past, Lord. Lord, you are the healer. And we thank you, Lord, that the day of healing is fully coming. When you come again, you wipe every tear from our eye. Our struggles are no more, and we are with you, Lord. We long for that day, but we do pray glimpses of that day even now, and the healing of our infirmities. Thank you for our community, for our leaders, for our country. We pray continued blessing upon the church and the nation, Lord. Might your will be done among the nations. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, are there any announcements? I know you have one. All right. We do have one. Why don't we, during announcements now, take offering? I did forget that part of it as well. So the deacon's going to come forward and pass the offering. Is that okay, Brad? Does that work? All right.
All right. As most of you know, today is our Teacher and Leader Appreciation Sunday. It's just an opportunity for us to recognize all of our leaders and volunteers that have helped make our program successful this past year. So I encourage all of you, we'll recognize all of them in a minute, but I encourage all of you in the next week or so, if they are not here, make sure you just shake their hand, let them know, tell them thank you for leading or teaching your child throughout this last past year. So, and also I have a box of cookies for all of you leaders and teachers afterwards, so make sure you come find me for your cookies. So if you were a volunteer teacher, for youth group, early teens, Awanas, Sunday school, adult and kids, would you please stand? So on behalf of myself and the education committee, I just want to thank all of you. We just have some really great people in our church, some great leaders. Some of you have done it for many years. Some of you, it was the first year. It doesn't matter. You all did a fabulous job. So would you please join me in showing appreciation for these people? Thank you again. This Sunday, we're also, I'm going to invite Bill and Maureen, if you'd come up here, please. As most of you are aware, our Sunday school offering this year was for Mobility Worldwide for their pet carts. If some of you remember, Rod Spoolstra was up here 1 week riding around on one of those carts. So we are raising money for those carts. And if I could get, Greg, can you have somebody come up and help me? We're going to present them with a check this morning. We were able to raise enough money for over 5 carts. So if you could hand them this check. We're pleased to present a check for them for $1,307.72. So thanks to all of you for that. And I think one of you wants to say a few words, correct?
I'll say something really quick first before he gets the mic. I just want to thank all of you very, very much. It is people like you who have helped us to proceed for over 5 years. As of to date, we have built 3,250 pets, and it's just simply because of people like you that God is blessing our endeavor so much.
Mark said he was going to hand me the microphone. He didn't say exactly how long I had to talk. You're not getting ready to leave, are you? I was listening to Mark, and I was sitting there thinking, you know what? That was a great message. We serve communion this morning. That's showing the love of Christ. When we build pet carts, there's more that happens there probably than what you think, than what you know about. It says in the mission statement of our organization that we provide carts for the needy people who have an inability to walk, so they have some transportation. Secondly, and almost as important, it provides meaningful activity for retirees. We have retired people that have been retired and they sit in the rocking chair and fade away. If we get them started coming to the pet shop to build pets, they have taken on a new life. Their wives tell us, I'm remembering the first year that we did that, one wife came up to me and said, and she was crying, and she said, "Thank you for giving me my husband back." Excuse me. When he retired, he sat in the rocking chair. He was a grumpy old man. When he started coming to the pet shop, he started intermingling with other people, and he became a new person. So when we give carts to these people that are unable to walk, every one of them are given to them. Everyone is given away, assuring them that the love of Christ is what brought them that cart. So when you give donations to the pet organization, that's sharing God's love with those people. Maybe you knew that, but it just astounds me how important it is to share God's love amongst us as well. Mark, you did a great job this morning. And along with communion, it all fits. The love of God is given out into the world. I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you.
Any other announcements? Would you stand for the benediction? From Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26, receive these words in our sending. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade. the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. Wars of hell can't stop your beauty-changing heart. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope. Kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire.